You can turn again to the 18th chapter of Exodus. This particular city in North Carolina that I am referring to is one of the 10 fastest growing towns in the state. As of an article on the newsandobserver.com dating back to June, this particular town within its confines was seeing 51 new housing projects in progress and over 7,000 new homes being built. Town's population around 30,000. That's not all that remarkable till you stop and realize that that's 53% greater than it was 7 years before. And as of last summer, this city was growing at 2,000 people per year. What one am I talking about? Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Of course, you probably already guessed that. Because we already know, just because, hey, it's difficult to drive through town. The traffic is a problem. And so they, you know, come up with new ways to handle the traffic and disrupt the traffic for about 6 months, and it's even worse. Hopefully better in the long run. The city is going to have to grapple with water and sewage service, and the schools are already multiplying and expanding. There's just a whole lot of problems associated with rapid growth. But that's for the city to worry about. Oh, I know it affects all of us, and we somewhere along the line are affected by it. But all of those matters that the politicians and the elected officials have to deal with all of those aside, our population growth presents another problem for churches. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. You see, we have a tremendous opportunity to reach people for Christ when the population is continually multiplying and growing around us. But you see, opportunity is also a problem that needs to be solved. Just because there is opportunity does not mean there's going to be automatic resolution to the problem. A tremendous opportunity to reach people for Christ. But the problem is, how do we effectively reach these people? How do we effectively make room for them in our churches? And more importantly, and most importantly, how do we disciple more and more? Because that's our calling. That's our purpose. That's why we're here, to make disciples. But before I look at this matter in earnest this morning, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 18. Because here we have before us, in this chapter, a means to resolving problems. Especially problems that are the result of something good happening. Last week when we looked at this chapter, we discussed it under the title of The Pathway to an Exceptional Life. And the topic last week, as you well know, or should know, if you haven't already forgotten, was humility. Humility is the pathway to an exceptional life, a life that God blesses and honors. This week, as we look at chapter 18, we're going to talk about the pathway to an exceptional church. Now, we all understand the church wasn't around in Genesis chapter 18. It came a lot later. But The problem that Moses was forced to deal with here in this chapter is an organizational problem that required creative problem solving. And that is exactly the situation that the church is faced with, our church is faced with today. We're going to find five principles here. Five principles that will give us a template, if you will, for solving organizational problems, challenges. Problems may be the wrong terminology, but that's the one we're using, because really a challenge you can't overcome is a problem, right? And even with that in mind, I want to say this as well. These five principles we're going to look at not only applies to an organization, a group of people, a church or the whole nation of Israel as it did in that day, but there are also principles that the individual can use in their life to resolve personal problems and issues. Not all of them, but many, at least. So before you are tempted to think, well, this doesn't apply to me, yes, everything that's said here about the nation of Israel in that day, that as we're applying it to the church, it also applies to you and your life, your family, your decisions, and the way you live your life. Beginning at verse 13, we're going to be looking at this template. These five principles, we're going to be looking at them under this heading, continuing success for any organization, any group of people, any individual for that matter. Continuing success always requires ongoing creative problem solving, because there's always problems, there's always issues, there's always challenges that come up. That's simply life, and we have to be able to learn from it, respond to it in a creative way that brings success. So, continuing success requires creative problem solving. Now, let's begin with this five-step template. Number one, you have to, first of all, identify the problem. Let's look at verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. Now remember, his father-in-law, Jethro, had arrived, brought Zipporah and his sons, had rejoiced with them over all that God had done for the people. He didn't sacrifice to Moses or rejoice about all that Moses had accomplished. No, he rejoiced about what God Almighty had done. And he sacrificed to God, and they praised God together. But he hasn't departed yet, and before departing, in verse 13, after all of that reunion and celebration, the people began to line up early in the morning to come and stand before Moses. And Moses judged the people, according to verse 13. And they stood before Moses from morning until evening, it says. Now, what Moses was doing, as we mentioned last week, was performing the duties of a judge in the sense of deciding issues between people. Whose lamb is this one? Two people claim it. Things like that, I suppose, in that day. Maybe even more serious matters, civil matters. And this is prior to the institution of the civil law. But you've got a million and a half people probably here, and whenever you gather a large group of people together, you've got what? Problems. Because you've got a million and a half sinners. And we're all in that category today. No, I better ahead and say that. Okay, I will. As a pastor, I'm always excited and happy when new people come in. And when new people join the church, and this is no reflection, please, on anybody that's joined the church in the last 6 months. But the truth is, sometimes when a pastor sees a church grow, if he's not careful, what he'll see is just the potential for more problems to have to deal with because we've got more people. And believe me, I'm part of the problem for somebody. It's just the way it is because of our fallen nature. Now, thank the Lord that in most all cases, we bring a whole lot more blessing to the equation than we do a problem. But we all need support. We all need encouragement. We all have challenges. We all need each other to deal with problems. Okay. The problem here in Moses' case involved the amount of time that this was consuming. They stood before him day and night. Let's look at it again now. Verse 14. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you stand alone? Sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between the one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "This thing that you do is not good." Now, that's probably not what Moses expected him to say. I mean, Moses was doing the right thing. Moses was fulfilling his role. I suppose if you or I would have been in Moses' shoes, we would have thought, "Well, I'm doing what God's called me to do." And Jethro looked at him and said, "You are not doing the right thing. It's not good." Yeah, I think Moses, in a sense, had a blind spot here. It's what he had always done. They hadn't been on the road that many months, but it'd been a while. He'd been doing this. I don't know if it was every day or selected days, but it was beginning to wear on him, obviously. Look at verse 18. "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." Now, the people would be wore out just standing in line. I had to go to the post office yesterday. I selected a post office that was furthest away so I wouldn't have to stand in line. You know, standing in line will wear you out. It'll rob you of your time, and none of us like to stand in line. But these people were standing in line all day long for an opportunity to see Moses for a few minutes, if that. It was wearing the people out, and it was certainly wearing Moses out. We would say that Moses was on the verge of burnout, or at least his father-in-law thought he was. The problem was, what was so clear to Jethro, Moses didn't see. Even doing the right thing can be a problem if you go about it the wrong way. The determining factor is, okay, is it consuming too much of my energy, my time, my resources, and how efficient is it, and so on. There's more involved than just what it is you're doing. But see, we get so satisfied in life with, "Well, this is what I've always done," that we sometimes fail to see that what we are doing is not good. You have to be able to identify the problem. And sometimes this means we've got to be willing to listen to other people who are willing to tell us what our problem is. And therein is why we need to be what? Humble. Humility. The key to an exceptional life. Dovetails into this process organizationally. I think oftentimes we don't want to admit we have a problem, even though we might down deep inside know we have one. It's easier not to admit the problem than it is to admit we don't know how to solve the problem. And believe me, that's what really gets me down, is not knowing how to solve the problem. So identify the problem. Put some effort into it. Listen to others and be honest with yourself. Then number two, obtain wise counsel. We're down to verse 19. Jethro is still speaking. Listen now to my voice, he says. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that they may bring the difficulties of God, and you may teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. So Jethro says, listen to me, I'm going to give you some counsel. He's already told Moses, you've got a problem. And here's Moses, he is the man that God has used to bring down the miraculous plagues that brought Egypt to its knees. And has been able to lead this ragtag bunch of slaves across the desert so far, and he has been the instrument of God to provide them with food and water, and he's done all, and he is all of a sudden put in this position of having to listen to his father-in-law. I said this last week. How many times or how often are you anxious to listen to unsolicited advice from your in-laws? Moses was a man of humility, as we learned last week. Jethro realized he needs counsel, and Jethro was a man of God enough to stand up and give it to him. Not in criticism, but in constructive counsel. We need wise counsel. We don't always need criticism that points out the problem without the counsel. If Jethro would have stopped after he said this thing is not good, what good would Jethro have been? Well, maybe Moses would have figured it out. I don't know. But Jethro said, this thing is not good. Here's your problem. Here's what you need to hear. Here's the tough message. But hey, here's the solution right here. That's counsel. We are far better, unfortunately, at understanding what's wrong with everybody else around us then we are good at giving them wise counsel on how to straighten out that problem or problems. And so many of us in a position like Moses was in do not have the humility to seek wise counsel or listen to it. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We need to listen to wise counsel. Jethro said, listen to my voice. Now, listen to me at this moment, okay? It's not how many people you ask. It's how many wise people you ask. You ask, and if you just indiscriminately begin to ask a lot of people what to do in a certain situation, I guarantee you, you're going to come away confused. But if you carefully select wise people who understand the Scripture and give you wise counsel, you will come away with something of benefit. Jethro was that kind of man, priest in Midian, who saw the solution and he gave it. That brings us to number three in our five principles. Settle on a strategy. Settle on a strategy. If you have a problem, there's a solution to that problem, but it's going to take some thought. It's going to take some creativity. It's going to take some decision making. It's going to take some practicality. Jethro said, look, delegate the authority. And let those who to whom you delegate the authority be people of honor and character. And he spells that out, as we just read. And in addition to selecting people of character and delegating them authority, divide up the responsibilities and organize it top to bottom. Whereas the ones on the bottom have a little responsibility over a few people, and the ones toward the top have the responsibility for all under them, but not in its entirety, really over the other leaders, you see. That's where the effort, the time is divided. And then he said, now, if they have a tough one and they really can't handle it and it's passed up, you know, I mean, it's like our court system when there's an appeal to a higher judge. Eventually, if there's no satisfaction, there's no resolution, then it can come to Moses. This was the strategy that Jethro laid out for Moses. The strategy included, as we saw here, that Moses was to become a teacher. Verse 20. He was to teach these men that he was going to delegate authority to. For that matter, teach everybody that he could the laws and what they should do and how they should live and act. And then if they were to select, then he was to select qualified individuals, verse 21. Delegate those responsibilities, verse 22. And then support and assist them and be the ultimate judge of all things, verse 22. There's got to be a strategy, a plan. Just leave it at that for the moment. Let's go to number four. After you've come to this point, you've identified the problem, you've sought wise counsel, you've gotten advice, you may have in your mind have a plan, it may be not fully blown, but you see some direction. That's when you seek God's direction. Now notice in verse 23, Jethro was still speaking. After telling him to divide up, delegate, and all that, in verse 23, Jethro says, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Now don't miss the first part of this. Let's look at it again. If you do this thing and God so commands you. So Jethro said this to Moses. He said, here's your problem. Here's your solution. Here's my counsel. This will resolve it all. But check it out with God first. Make sure that my advice squares with what God wants you to do. Make sure you're doing what He wants, when He wants, and how he wants it. This is what Jethro said to him. We just had a slide on the board. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Earlier. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Literally, that last phrase, shall direct your paths, means he'll smooth them out. Where I grew up, everywhere you went, it was uphill, I think. Well, I guess it was downhill on the other side, you know. But to take that and to smooth it out into a nice, flat, easy path, that's what God does when you are in the center of His will. That doesn't mean He doesn't allow some problems along the way. But when you're in the will of God, you don't have a lot of the problems you would have otherwise. That's for sure. Now, in the next verse, it says, and Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And then it tells us more about what he did again in verses 25 and 26. Now, as you're reading this in Exodus 18, it appears that Moses immediately implemented the advice that Jethro gave him. Not so. Actually, Moses didn't carry this out until after the law was given on Sinai. And the record of that is over, the record of his actually doing this comes in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. So Moses listened to what Jethro said, and he put it before God. And he prayed about it, he sought God's will and God's direction, and he got God's confirmation. And then eventually, after a lot of patience and forethought, he went ahead. That too demonstrates the humility of Moses. And that brings us to the one last part, which is simply implement the change. Verse 25 said he heeded the voice of his father-in-law. Verse 25 says, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over the tens. So they judged the people at all times, and hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged the small cases themselves. Exactly what Jethro told him to do is what he did. It is what was implemented. It was the plan that was put in place. It was the strategy that became a reality. But only after God approved the plan. You see, God approves plans that God initiates. We got to understand this too. Maybe I should have made number six. But God put Jethro there at the right moment to bring the right message to Moses. So God graciously was giving Moses instruction. Moses was just confirming. Now, is this something God's saying to me, or is this just an idea Jethro had? See, that's the case. But it's not that God wasn't involved before. He was. So there's your five steps to the template. So in short, as a church, what is our problem? Our problem is this: how do we effectively disciple more people than we are now? That's a miserable morning out here, but attendance is still pretty good for a miserable morning in January. I've been having good attendance all through December. It wouldn't take all that much to fill up these empty pews we see here. But we've got to come to a point where we see the problem, and that problem is presented to us in the context of an opportunity. Well, for you see, if God gives us an opportunity and we fail to respond to it as we should, that's a problem. You all know by now our motto here at Fellowship Baptist Church is to fulfill the Great Commission, or fulfilling the Great Commission, one relationship at a time. It's up to us individually to reach people, to witness to people, to invite people, to disciple people. And if we'll do that, if we'll fulfill our individual obligations involved in the Great Commission, then we'll see more people. If we just do nothing more than we're doing now, well, we're going to see more people. If we do our best to reach the people that God has given us, and you've got to understand, some of these people are moving here from places where if they went looking for a church where they used to live, they couldn't find one worth going to. Seriously. There's a lot of unchurched people, unsaved people coming into our midst here in the Bible Belt. And there's a reason and a plan for that God is bringing about. It's been a long, bleak winter. No, I'm not talking about the weather. I'm talking about, as a pastor, it's been quite some time since I stood before you and said, this is our opportunity, and this is where we need to go, and this is what we need to do. And that's been very difficult to be in that position. In fact, I had pretty much resigned myself to the fact that my days eventually would come to an end, and we would never be back in a position like we once were many years ago. when we were growing rapidly and had goals and aspirations. But God never moved. And when God's not moving, you don't move. But I believe with all of my heart that God has brought us to a point where now we are ready to move forward in a great way. Will it involve change? Yes. Do we like change? No. I don't even like to move my wife to move the furniture at the house. Do any of us just like change? No. But you see, there's opportunity in the changes that are going around about us. I complain about the traffic just as much as you do. But there's opportunity in the problems. There's God saying to us, now is a time. It's a time for God's people to step out in faith. I don't know what He's calling you to do. Have no idea. But I'm going to give you some things that I shared with the deacon board 2 months ago. I said, here is what I think we need to concentrate on going forward. First of all, there's three ministries in the church that need to be revitalized. It doesn't mean they're the only ones that need revitalized, but I think there were the three key ministries that needed to be revitalized the most. And they were all affected by staff changes and other issues. We were without an associate pastor. We were without a youth person. We were without an administrative assistant. Our children's director departed. So these are just natural things that occur in instances like that. They all occurred kind of simultaneously. So I said to the deacon, I said, we need to do this. We need to revitalize our student ministry, our youth ministry. This is after Travis had come, by the way, our new discipleship pastor who's in charge of the youth, obviously. But he was just brand new. So we need to revitalize our student ministry. We need to revitalize our children's ministry. And we need to revitalize our men's ministry. All three of those are currently going in the right direction. And I'm looking for great things to come from all three of those. Now that we have new staff members in place, we have new direction and new leadership. I am excited as can be about those ministries. I believe that they will be highly effective and highly instrumental in us being able to reach the community. So those things are pretty much in hand. Does it mean we don't need any help? No, it doesn't mean that. We can always use more help. And if the Lord wants you involved in some of that, then let us know. But I went beyond these three and I mentioned a couple of others, and I'm going to actually add a third. So what I originally shared with the deacons was five. I guess this would be six. You see, the biggest slice of the population around us that we're failing to reach at all is the millennial generation. Look around you. People born from around 1980 to somewhere around 2000 or beyond a little bit. Folks that fall into the 18 to 30 category. It's the 18 to 30 plus that we're not reaching. They're not here. I know there's a few. I understand that. But they're a huge generation, and they are a great opportunity for us. If we do nothing to speak of, we'll still reach some of the older crowd. And if we just revitalize those ministries that we just talked about, we will reach those that have families and children coming along and grade school and up into high school, and that's great. But what about the young couples that haven't started a family, or maybe they have and they're very young? Those are the ones that are missing. So I think we need some creative ministry to reach that generation. If we don't reach it, if we don't reach that generation and those that come after it, eventually Fellowship Baptist Church will just die off. You understand that? What do we need to reach this particular generation? There's two things. I think we need to have a more comprehensive small group ministry. It's way down the line, maybe months or a year or more before we can really get started on this. Sunday school, great. I love our Sunday school teachers. I love our Sunday school classes. But this generation I'm talking about is probably not going to show up Sunday school. Just, I don't know. Maybe they will eventually, but we need to develop a small group strategy that goes beyond Sunday school. We also need to add some alternative worship experiences. We need to have some worship times that are evangelistic in nature, that are geared toward reaching this particular generation. And then we need to have some real serious discussions about how we can simply just reach out to newcomers in our community. And I understand, and I know, that you know, just going around knocking on doors is usually not received well. But there are new and creative ways that we can use to reach these people. And I want to challenge those of you that are here this morning, that are hearing what I have to say. I want to challenge you to get involved in something, however the Lord leads you. And we're going to apply the steps, the template. But I need a group of volunteers, especially in regards to alternative worship times, small group ministry, and community outreach. I'm not going to ask you to volunteer this morning. I want you to pray about it, think about it. But there will be an email address on the screen in a moment, and again at the end of the invitation. And if the Lord leads you, you reply to that. It'll come to me, and I'll know who's serious and wants to be involved and wants to be a part of decision-making, planning, strategizing, and implementing new strategies to reach our community. But the biggest, the largest, the most important problem that exists today for our community, and unfortunately maybe for some of us that are gathered here, is we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, or they don't. I'll tell you a true story. This happened just a few months ago. I won't give you any names. Three employees at a local business were standing around watching a TV that was reporting a tragedy. I won't even tell you what the tragedy was. I don't want to connect this for anybody. One of those employees was an unbeliever. One I'm not sure about. One was a believer. And someone in the group made the comment, well, boy, I'd sure hate to go like that. And the believer said to the unbeliever, you know, there's something more important than how we go. That's where we go. You need to know the Lord and know that you have eternal life, then receive the gift of eternal life. However he said, I don't know the exact words. And the unbeliever's reply was this, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And before the next night was done, his life was over. He wasn't ready. Went home, went to bed that night, never woke up the next morning. I'll just leave it at that. There was more involved than that, but he exited this world without being ready. I hope that you are ready, and I hope you care enough about other people's readiness to face eternity, to be involved in the work of Fellowship Baptist Church.